Let us hear the Holy Gospel. Peace be unto all.
And to your spirit.
All readings from the Holy Gospel according to the Evangelist St. Luke.
Glory to thee, O Lord.
Said this parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it, and some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it, and other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit a hundredfold, and when he had said this, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they, which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. And he said, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. At that time, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all these things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name, though, who those has given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them by thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves.
Glory to thee, O Lord, glory to thee.
Please be seated. So in our gospel today, we have the Lord saying he's going to keep his sheep, those that have heard his word. And he says in the other gospel that he sowed the word. And so it is today that we come to the Sunday of the Seventh Ecumenical Council with these encouraging words from God in our minds from the gospel. And we turn our focus today to the issue of doctrine and dogma, the word of God, how it's preserved, how we hear it, what its effects are on our life. The Lord's promised that he's going to keep us. And he's done it through the truth of the doctrines and the teachings of the Holy Church. As Paul said to Timothy, he says, the church is the pillar and it's the ground of the truth. It's that which upholds, that's the ground, if you will. And it's the pillar, that which displays the truth to the world. And how it does that, at its very foundation, is in this issue of the word, how it's preserved, and in the issue of doctrine and dogma. So, first of all, a definition. What's doctrine? Doctrine simply is teaching. It's all the teaching of the church. Our doctrine is vast. Take a look at the writings of the fathers, and I think that a gentleman named Erdman published 39 volumes, and I think that it's about from Ben to me if you stack them up on the shelf. That's just the beginning of it. There's tons and tons and tons of doctrine and teaching. Thank God we have these teachings. Almost any subject you desire to look into, there's really good teaching from the Orthodox Church on it. And you don't have to look too far. But more importantly is what comes out of that doctrine. The distillation of the pure doctrine, if you will, the most sacred truths of the church, which is our dogmatic teaching. Dogma simply means it's the kind of concrete form, if you will, the very precise and concise form that's employed to express the eternal, unchangeable, immutable truths by which we live as Christians. There isn't really that much dogma. There's a lot of doctrine. But the dogma comes down to very few things. It's distilled most precisely in our creed, which is called the symbol of our faith. That's a really great distillation of what our dogma really is. That there's a God, that he's the creator, that he had his son is Jesus Christ, he's of one essence with the Father, and so on all the way down through, I believe, in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, and the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back again. This is the dogma of the church. There's a few other places where we find dogma. In the Russian church, in the heritage of the Russian church, there's the catechisms, and our catechism that we have in Metropolitan Philaret, which I use to catechize people, is considered to be a dogmatic statement of the church. So that's 90 pages. So the fathers have gotten distilled down to that list of the 10 feet of writings has gotten down to like 90 pages. And of course, more precisely even than that of the creed. So we have this dogma. And how is that dogma relayed to us? But through the writings and teachings and words of the fathers. And so it is today that we commemorate the 7th Ecumenical Council. And by extension, in that 7th council, which affirmed the teachings of the 6 before it, we affirm and we celebrate and we commemorate all the councils, the ecumenical councils of the church, the first 7 councils. There's only 7 councils. I think I said this a week or so. There won't be any more. That's all that we have, but that's a lot, and we're thankful for what we have. In the 7th council, the primary teaching that came out of there, the dogma, if you will, is that it's not idolatry to venerate an icon or to create an icon or to put an icon up in your house or in your church. It's not, veneration is not idolatry. Why is that? It's because we believe that when we venerate the icon, we don't venerate the wood and the paint of the icon, but rather we venerate he or she or what is depicted behind that paint and behind that wood. And therefore, we honor, we venerate, in the case of Christ, we worship at the footstool of Christ, and we visibly have a connection to that in the icons that we have before us. The council went a little further and decreed that since Christ had been incarnate, it was okay to go ahead and portray Christ in an icon. But that since God, the Father, had never been seen, he was not allowed to be portrayed. And so it is that we have icons of Christ, but we don't have icons of the Father, per se. There are some kind of obtuse images, like Rublev's icon of the Holy Trinity, in which there's 3 depicted. But truly, depictions of the Father are lacking in the Orthodox Church, and it traces back to the 7th Council. So, we have these councils. We have the issue of dogma. We have the issue of doctrine. And then we come to our epistle today. In this epistle to the Hebrews, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, gives us a way to kind of fit in our minds where the fathers fit in our lives. the claim that they have on our lives. Not just the fathers of the councils, but the fathers that have gone through the history of the church. It would include men like Maximus the Confessor. It would include men like your priests and deacons and bishops and those around you that are mothers in the faith also. Because there's holy mothers that we commemorate whose teachings have come down to us also. And so it is that the church has left us physically representatives that we are directed to have a certain attitude to in our epistle today. He starts off by saying that we need to remember those that have the rule over you. Two words are counterposed against one another. First, he says, remember. Remember has a look towards the past. When we remember something, we're looking back in time. And so it is that as an Orthodox Christian, we look back, not just in the present do we look, and not just to the future, but we can look back, and we're commanded to look back and to remember those that have come before us. Our faith is not just consumed by what's going on today. We're not just contemporary. And looking backwards is not anachronistic, because these fathers still live, and their teachings are still alive, and they're still true. Our God's not bound to the present time. And so we're commended to remember and look back to them which, he says then, present tense, have the rule over you. The fathers from the past and the fathers from the present, whom we both remember and whom we both can see in the present time, have the rule over us. Whether we want to recognize it or not, they do. And I think the rule word is troublesome to Americans. We have a streak, I would say, sometimes it's commendable, but other times it's vicious. Independence is the word. And so we hear this word rule, and we're not used to it. We're not used to living in the days of kings, where people had rule over us. We think of everything as collaborative. But the scripture teaches that we're to remember those that have the rule. And I think the word rule here has two aspects. Number one is the issue that, yes, indeed, they rule over us like a king. They command us what to do. They tell us what to do. We don't have like unlimited free choice. We are not the arbiters of all decisions, but God is. And through the fathers, God's given us and preserved his word. And so they have this rule over us, this tangible rule of command, if you will. But also the issue of rule has another meaning. A ruler, for example, is something by which we, with increments on it, can measure things. And so the fathers don't just have command over us, but also they should be the measure by which we view our own lives and our own purpose. And so with this twofold view, we look at how they've spoken unto us. He writes, they've spoken unto us the word of God. As Jesus said, he's left them the word. He's sowed the word. And the fathers have distilled this word so that we can understand it. And they've refuted heresy so we can understand what boundaries we should live in. And so the word of God has been produced and sent down to us through the ages so that we have, as well as can remember, the lives of those who live by faith. This faith we're commended to follow. We follow their faith. Their doctrine and their dogma directed their lives. Their belief in God the Father Almighty and in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his coming and his judgment and his ascension and his crucifixion and his resurrection determined how they lived. And so their faith was founded upon truths that were unchanging. They passed these truths down to us. So this faith idea of following is not just something abstract. It's something real. We could look at their lives and see how their lives went. See what they commended, what they disavowed. And we can live and follow and pattern our own lives after that. There's a question that I guess we need to ask ourselves then as we set off today. Is what are we really following? I'm afraid that too often I don't follow the faith of the fathers. I'm following something else. Perhaps you're like me. You're weak. You're distracted. You're not thinking properly. Or you're catering to your passions or to your lusts. You're following basically yourself. Or you're following the world. Or you've got models of worldliness in your sights to which you aspire. This is not what we're supposed to follow, but I'm afraid too often it is. And the Lord says we're supposed to follow the faith of those great saints that came before us, those fathers who had dogma guiding their life, who had doctrine guiding their life, and what they lived and how they thought is passed on to us so that we can follow this faith. This faith, yes, in our heads and in our hearts, but also in our hands and in our words and how we go, what we do, and how we think. This faith is measured by, the Lord says, the end of their conversation. When we're following things that are not of God, I think we've lost kind of a view of where we wind up. We kind of scurry around after all these things that don't matter, and we leave aside the faith of the fathers and their teachings and the commands of Christ and go off somewhere else, not remembering that we, like they, will have an end. Your conversation, which is your walk, your life, will have an end on this world. And when it does, we want to be following something that's eternal, not something that's temporal. We don't want our entire life's work to be wood, hay, and stubble that's burned up at the judgment seat, but rather gold, silver, and precious stones. This is our goal, if we're cogent, if we're lucid. And so God calls us to follow this kind of faith, considering the end of their conversations. Remember our feast of our church on our icon in the center. There is saints, James, Peter, and Paul, I mean Peter and John, at the resurrection. The end of their conversation was they were looking at saints, glorified saints, Moses and Elijah, on the mountain, who'd passed out of this life and yet still lived. Truly, this is the end of our conversation. And so we should be acting like it is and following those who made it to the mountaintop. The real ground of all this, the solid base, if you will, is the truth in verse 8, where it is written that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, the teaching and the faith and the doctrine and the dogma and the lives of these that have gone before us was grounded in something that's absolute bedrock. It's solid. It's immutable. It's always the same. Past, present, future. Truth is of God. And therefore, it's like God. The same as Jesus is. Yesterday, today, and forever. We stand on solid truths. Our dogmas don't change. Doesn't matter what country we're in, what form of government we're under, what the world may look like, how upside down it might be, or how right side up it might look. We always follow the same truth. And the truth is in a person. Jesus said of himself, he said, I am the way, the truth. I am the truth and the life. Truth is not just something abstract, written on stone walls. Truth is a person. And the person passes the truth out. He's the one that sows. He's the one whose word we follow and whose dogma and teaching exist to this very day. Unaltered, solid, bedrock, immutable, past, present, and future. Christians, therefore, are upholding unabashedly, I would hope, the fact that there's a reality of absolute truth. This world today, at this time particularly, is not in favor of the idea that there's truth out there. It's absolute. Everything's got to be relative today. Therefore, I can have my truth, you can have your truth, and if your truth works for you, amen. If mine works for me, good. And it can be two totally different things. You can say murder's good because it keeps the population down, and I can say it's bad because Jesus said it's bad. But everything today, people want to make it relative. They don't want to face the fact that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, if Jesus is, truth is. And truth doesn't change. No, yes, there's things that can change in the world, and that's fine. But dogma doesn't change. Jesus ascended. He was a real person. And no matter how many churches or priests or priestesses might want to say that he was just a good guy that came and preached some, and then he died. The church believes, and Christianity is all about the dogmatic truth that he was God and he was man, and he died and he rose again for our salvation.
It's immutable. It doesn't change. Absolute truth. We proclaim this. We live this. This is what we should be standing on, following the fathers. He says, as a counterpoint to this, if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, don't you be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. I think that it's very scary to meditate upon this first part of this little verse here. Be not carried about. Bad doctrine and bad teaching does exactly that. It carries you about. Make no mistake, you don't carry it about. You may have it in you, but it's carrying you somewhere. And it's carrying you, this bad doctrine, away from the fathers, away from a heritage, away from truth. It's bringing chaos, instability, and disruption into your life, into your community, into your world. It destructs everything that's good. It undermines your life. And it undermines it not both inwardly and outwardly, but both. It's total disruption when you leave the dogmatic truths of the church. These diverse doctrines are those doctrines which are not of Scripture. They weren't something that was sowed by Jesus. They're not of the church. They don't exist in the history of the church. They just blow in and blow out. And so often, Christians even can be lured away off solid ground into a place of chaos by seemingly innocuous things which are dogmatic and doctrinal teachings that are apart from the church's truth. These doctrines are strange in that they're just unusual or they're not sensible. People follow all kinds of things. I met a lady the other day who her entire life is devoted to the practice and preaching of Reiki, a type of therapeutic massage for which there is no scientific background whatsoever. But it's not only scientific, it's not a faith either. And so we can be swept away by things like this, practices like this. They may not be innately sinful, but we can get carried away when we don't follow the fathers and their lives into things that aren't sensible. They're unusual, they may be new, and they're not based on reality. He says that these doctrines that carry us about, which are new, which are strange, which are diverse, they're all over the place, there's all kinds of them. You could probably come up with 100 examples if we sat here long enough. He said of these things, he said, it's a good thing, he says, that your heart be established with grace. You see, what happens when we follow the doctrines of this world and the teachings of this world, these strange and diverse thought patterns, is that our heart isn't getting fed with grace. And it's not getting established. And so you might think that you can dabble in all these things and follow anything you want without any consequence. But truly, there is a consequence. When we don't fill ourselves with the Lord, with the saints, with the Lord's teaching, with worship of God, with doctrinal truth, we get carried away so that our heart becomes confused and disestablished, not established in grace. The fact is that meats and things about how we eat and the outward things ultimately are the unspiritual, temporal things, if you will, are not what we're supposed to get nourished. We're supposed to be nourished in our heart. And only truth and only love that comes from God in truth will do that and meet that need. Doctrine's effects is both inwardly and outwardly. Not just your body is affected by bad doctrine, not just your heart, but both. And what that means is that your soul, believer, your heart is affected by your doctrine. And so, we don't profit, it says, from meats and from outward doctrines that have been in the world, but rather with being occupied with patristic truth. He says that in the next paragraph that we need to go forth to Jesus without the camp. He says this because finding truth requires that you leave behind your worldly attachments and your worldly priorities and your worldly focus, and you go forth to Jesus without the camp, bearing his reproach, willing to be identified with him. This is what will strengthen you. This is what will focus your life, your thoughts, your heart on God and on dogma, is to go out, to consciously leave the world behind. In some way, we need to be doing this. I can't define for you precisely how you need to do it, but you need to be leaving the world behind. You need to set apart parts of your day, your life, your energy, your talents to leave the world. You need to pack your bags and leave the world behind if you're going to follow Christ, and if you're going to be established in grace, and if you're going to follow him and be where he is. And so we get this warning that we need to go outside the camp. But not only that, we need to seek a continuing city, he says. He earlier spoke about the end of the fathers, how they died, how they passed from this world. He's referring to the fact that someday the continuing city will be the most important thing for each one of us. At the hour of death, I don't think we'll be worried about the size of our bank account or of how big a house we had. But we'll be worried about, did we follow Christ? Did we love Christ? Did we follow the fathers? Did we provide ourselves a track to run on and accept it with all zeal and heart to follow the path of the fathers, the heavenly dogmas that will lead us to the heavenly kingdom? This is what we should be doing. For God says, in closing of the epistle, he says, do good and communicate. Forget these things not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You see, the end of all doctrine is practice. It goes, the truth, from your head to your hands, from your heart to your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And so, getting these good doctrines, getting the word of God from the Father in heaven through our earthly fathers and mothers puts us in a place where we can do good. There's no truth, I think, in my mind that's more clear about the present age when we look at our society and things that are happening than this. That bad doctrine, bad teaching, bad thoughts lead to bad practice. The converse, thank God, is also true. That good thoughts, good dogma, good teaching leads to good practice. First, we have to know what to do. Then, God's conviction through the Holy Spirit will lead us to do that. And so it is. He says, you get good dogma. If you follow the faith of the fathers that have gone before you, you'll wind up being able to do good. Without that, you'll never make it. Because sacrificing, and sacrificing that's pleasing to God, comes from a supernatural power. People don't just naturally do good. They naturally seem to do bad and sin. I think I do. Maybe you do too. What God says is that he's calling us to be supernatural. And the way we get supernatural is to attach ourselves to supernatural truth that comes from God and God alone. This is what God's calling us to. He doesn't want us to do evil. He wants us to do good. And to do good, we need to follow him and his word, follow the fathers that he set before us. We need to obey him. And obey him means doing what they said to do. Simple as that. Today, we venerate the fathers that came before us. Their icon is on the stand there from the First Ecumenical Council, is representative of all the councils. They've left us a path to run on. This path has always been a good path. It's always been the path. It's always been the way. It's always been the truth. It's always been the life. It's still there for us today. God's calling us to himself. He never changes. His doctrine and his dogmas don't change. And those that follow him and will wind up where he is forevermore will be those that do what the fathers said to do. But we have the power, the faith, and the heart to follow them into the kingdom of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.